as our 8 to 10-year-olds go to age-appropriate teaching in our KTC, we are thankful to God for our kids' workers who are laboring hard in Kids Treasuring Christ, and we are thankful to God that He's here with us as we open His Word. And so we invite you to open your Bible to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2. We are in a series in the book of Joshua. We're 2 weeks in, one an on-ramp in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and last week in Joshua chapter 1. Now, if you've ever watched a TV show that is a series, you realize that if you watch them with space in between them, it's really beneficial when there's a recap. This sense of like, the previous episode, blank, this happened. So, that's what we're doing. Previously, in Joshua chapter 1, God came to Joshua and told him that he will never leave him nor forsake him so he can be of courage. Last week, the whole prayer was, oh God, make us courageous. And the foundation underneath our courage is that God is faithful to be with us and to do what he says. Now Joshua acted. Joshua chapter 1 verse 10, he told the people, prepare yourself, we're going to cross over the Jordan. He told this subgroup of people who were tempted to stay back that they need to go over and not be an instrument of discouragement to the people. Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. And now we dive into Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, when we see Joshua continuing to act in faith, in courage, and we read these words. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, as we kind of just are thrust right into this story, Jericho is important because it was a military outpost that overlooked the Jordan River. It was kind of this first line of defense. And so that's why they said, let's go there. Let's see if there's favor there. But if you read Joshua chapter 2, the main point of Joshua chapter 2 is not primarily found in focusing on the spies or their encounter with Rahab, but the reader of today is not meant to take away, hey, church, let's all cross a river together. That's not the main point. The main point is look at the God who sustained his people over and over. Ultimately, the main point is this. We're being asked to trust that God goes before us, and that when he goes before us, he is working for us in unexpected ways. This is the main point, that we would trust him. God goes before us, and when he goes before us, we should trust that he is at work for us in unexpected ways. So, if you were going to begin a sermon in Joshua chapter 2, what verses would you read right now? Guess what? Hebrews chapter 11. That's where I want to start. So, keep yourself in Joshua chapter 2, but on the screen, we will have Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verse 1, verse 6, verse 30, and 31. Lord willing, it'll become apparent. I'll read this, I'll pray, and we'll dive in. The Word of God says this. Now, faith, what does it mean to trust? What does it mean to believe? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, things out in the future. The conviction of things that you can't see with your eyes. He goes on in verse 6 and says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe two things. That he exists, that he is. And that he rewards those who seek him, that he keeps his promises. Now we fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. The author of Hebrews is studying the book of Joshua. And he's looking specifically at Joshua chapter 6, but it has lines all the way back in Joshua chapter 2. So as the author of Hebrews reads his Bible, the very passages we're reading today, here's what he says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and you are here. You're here with us right now, and we need you to awaken us physically and spiritually. We need you to cause our hearts to be at rest. We need you to unravel the sin that is gripping us. We need you to help us to lean our whole lives on your goodness and faithfulness. Breathe by the power of your Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And may the song that we sing in our hearts be a song of victory, because Christ is alive. And because he is, help us to trust. Our prayer, O God, in this moment is, O God, please give us faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm old enough to remember when GPS came out. Yep. I am, and the internet, and some other things, but that's not the point. I remember that Apple came out. I use Apple devices, and I remember trying to use GPS on Apple Maps, and honestly, it was a train wreck. And it would lead you to places that were not where you were wanting to go, and you would be in the middle of nowhere, and it would be like, why am I here? And so, pretty quickly, I learned not to trust Apple Maps. Not to trust, and I know you Android users are just salivating right now, but that's not my point either. Yes, I see that. I get an amen over this, okay? Hopefully, it's over other things later, too. But as things improved, I began to see that when I used GPS, it actually did lead me to the right places. And I realized that sometimes I thought I knew better than GPS, and then I realized, oh, wait, I didn't. It knew better than me. And so I learned to kind of go with it, and even though at times it would lead me on paths that I thought, this is bizarre, this is crazy, why am I going this way? It seems better to go this way. I realized it was diverting me around, you know, barriers or closed roads or those kind of things, and I began to trust it. Imperfect, yet small picture of our need to trust our God. Because unlike GPS, he will never be wrong. He will always lead us where we need to go, but it applies because there are many times when we feel like he's leading us in the wrong way, but he's actually doing the right thing. He's only working for our good. And so we must trust. We must have faith that our God is good. Faith in general is this: trusting something you cannot see fully, but you have a confidence and an assurance so much that you would give yourself to it. Biblical faith is that you trust God, and you trust that he is good and that his promises can be trusted at all times, so you give your life to him. Probably not many of you came in worrying whether these pews or these chairs would hold you up. You might have worried where you would sit. If this is your first time, you might have even been anxious on what you were kind of experiencing. But I would almost bet that very few, if any of you, were terrified about sitting in these pews. I do remember on our first Sunday, that pew back there,
in the very back corner, I had a nail gun, and I was nailing in the side of the pew, because when we moved it from there to there, it had a little break in it, and I was like, that would be a horrible thing if all of a sudden this pew, you can just imagine, you know, boom, right in the middle of the service. And so I secured it. Now, most of you, I hope, are not thinking now for the rest of the sermon, I'm sweating, that this thing is underneath me, it cannot hold me. It's meant to have the opposite effect. These things have been here since 1998. I think you're okay. But I can't vouch for that, right? Who knows? Who knows? But I can vouch for this. God is trustworthy, faithful in all he does. He will never let you go. And just as you gave your whole weight to the chair in which you sit in, today's message is that you can trust him to give your whole heart to him no matter what you face. So last week, our prayer was, oh God, make us courageous. Help us that when we face terrifying, fearful, uneasy things, when our life is at the breaking point, when we don't have the strength to love anymore, when we don't feel like we can endure anymore, and when we don't want to resist temptation anymore, that's the spot of courage. And it's when you face those moments and you love anyway, you resist anyway, you know what obedience looks like. Underneath the hood of courage is faith. What you trust in is what gives birth to courage. Many of us can trust in ourselves and have a courageous act. But to trust ultimately in ourselves, courage will wane. It will dissipate because we are all weak. The courage that will last, the courage that will grow, is the courage that says, I trust in my God that he is good and he is with me and he will never let me go. Our prayer today is, oh God, give us faith. Give us faith. And what we need to trust in the book of Joshua chapter 2 today is one sentence. I'm going to break it into two parts. Trust that our God goes before us. He's out in front. He goes before us. And the second part is that he goes before us to work for us, and he does it in some unexpected ways. But he's asking us to trust that he is always, always, always at work, going before us. He can be trusted. Part of trust is not being able to see exactly where we're headed, but you trust that he's taking us in a good spot, even if the ways are unexpected. So let's dive in here. Joshua chapter 2, God goes before us. Trust him. Joshua chapter 2 verses 1 to 7 says this, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. These spies flunked out of spy school. Okay? They are bad at their job. The king knew that they were in the land. He even knew what house they were in. They were bad at what they were doing. And so what happens is the king sends somebody to Rahab's house in order to question her about the men who are in her house. So what's going to happen? Verse 4. But the woman, that is Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true. Very unique word. The men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them. And she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after the spies on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out.
Did she tell the truth? No, that's right. Now, what's fascinating is when the New Testament authors look at this passage, what they comment on is her faith and not her methods. And what God commends her for in the scriptures is her faith and not her lying. So here's the deal. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, even though you would want me to. Whether you say he is commending her faith, but not her lying, and therefore she's sinning when she's lying, or whether you say he is commending her faith, but in a very few situations like wartime or severe dangerous situations, it is permissible to deceive those who have evil intent to do great harm or to kill, what you need to know is that I think either position is within bounds. You should figure out what approach you'll take, though, when these seriously dangerous situations come. Will you feel that it is not permissible, or will you feel that it is? Either way, honestly, that's not the point in this passage. But here's what you got to hold. Paul makes it super clear that we as followers of Jesus are to renounce all evil, deceitful, cunning, and underhanded ways. And we must act always in faith. The point here, though, is not that. It's not about her lying and whether it's permissible or not. That's up to your conscience. The point here is she's a woman of faith, and it is evidenced by her courageous actions. That's what's underscored. So, if you want to have good conversations over coffee at another time, let's do it. That's not what the passage is about. It's just something that fascinates us, because it actually happens four times in the Old Testament. It's already happened with the Hebrew midwives. It will happen again. But here's what we know. Listen now to Rahab's words of what she says next, because this is where the money is. This is where you see that God has gone before her. This is fascinating. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men laid down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. So let's just stop. The Canaanites, she's a Canaanite. The Canaanites had all kinds of gods. She's saying, I know that your God, his name is Yahweh. That's why it might be in all caps in your Bible. I know that your God, Yahweh, has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Do you know what this line is right here? This line is a direct quote from the song that was sung when the people of Israel came across the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, verse 15. It is a promise made to Moses that the Canaanites' hearts would melt before the people of Israel. Do you understand what's happening? The word of God's deliverance, the word of God's goodness to his people, the word of God's strength and power and how he was faithful to the people of Israel have gone before the people of Israel into this Canaanite pagan land, and it has caused the land's heart to melt. But what caused their heart to melt caused her heart to leap. She trusted. She trusted. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any person because of you. For the Lord your God
He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Do you hear her faith? This was the song that was supposed to be sung by those who were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. In verse 12, she goes on, "Now then, please, swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you," why? Because I trust in the Lord, "you also would deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and my sister, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." This takes remarkable courage. She just outs herself. She has no idea if she could be killed for saying this or if she will be saved. But what we do know is that she so trusted the character of God who delivered Israel that she acted in courage to save the people of Israel. And so in verse 14, the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So rather than melting, she trusted, thinking that if the God can split the seas, the God can split my heart and change me and make me new, make me alive. And so she aligned herself with God. God went before the people. God went before Rahab. This is the point that we can trust. He goes before you. He went before her with his word, even working in unexpected ways. But just so that you will know, our God can be trusted to walk ahead of us, to go before us in very real and practical moments. Like when you go to school this week. He goes before you. He's not just with you. He's ahead of you. Working for your good. When you go to work this week. When you're in a relationship. When the relationship is in strife. He goes before you. He fights battles you don't even know he's fighting. But he goes before you. The spies came into the land and they had no clue that the word of God had gone into one of the most notoriously pagan people. Like when we think of the Germans and Nazi and Hitler, they would think of the Canaanites. I mean, it is the worst of the worst of the worst. And God goes before. He goes before you in your marriage. He goes before you in your parenting, in your finances. In all that you do, he is not just with you, but he goes before you. Put a pin in that. We're going to practically lay it out in a second. But we cannot stop without saying, this is what he's asking us to trust him with. Do we trust that he is going before us, and he's going before us in goodness and love? Now, the story keeps going. Rahab's house was built in the city walls. And so she lets them down. She tells them to go out and to stay 3 days in the hill country so that the guys who went out had time to come back. And then once they came back, they could go out and tell the camp that the land is given into their hands. But they said, "Rahab, because of your faith, basically, if you would take a scarlet cord, a red cord, and hang it out the very window that you let us out, and then you would gather your family. Here's what we'll tell you is when we come back, whoever is in that house, in that room where the scarlet cord is, they will be spared." And if you understand the language that's underneath this, this is echoing back to the Passover where they had the blood on the doorpost that was red, and anybody who was behind that house, behind that cord, so to speak, would be spared. It's the same story with the ark. Anyone who was in the boat would be spared. Anyone who was outside would reap the consequences of their lack of faith. This is the same story. And it's intentionally shown as the same stories in the language of Hebrew. That this cord was meant to be something they hid behind, so to speak, for their protection because they trusted in God. And we'll see in Joshua chapter 6 that that's what happened. But God did not only go before Rahab so that she would trust. God went before Rahab so that she would trust, so that then the spies would see that God goes before them so that they can cross over the Jordan River and be confident that God goes before him. Look at Joshua chapter 2, the last two verses of the chapter. It says this: then the two men, these were the spies, returned. See, you can be really bad at your craft and still make it home, okay? This is good. You know, God is faithful. Let's lean on him. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Summary, Joshua, God has gone before us. We can go. How does this get practical? Well, God goes before us. For that to be a confidence, it means that he controls all things, he is sovereign over all things, and that he is a good father in his sovereignty. That he can be trusted even when we don't understand what's happening, even when the pain comes our way, he is able to work all things together for our good, which is our likeness to Jesus. Our trust is in his sovereignty. But make no mistake, his sovereignty does not drain the life out of our responsibility. We must act responsibly. We must say no to sin. We must choose to set the Lord before us or reap the consequences of our actions. We have a responsibility to act in faith and encourage. Okay, have you ever dealt with a phone company? I'm talking about cell phones. I'm talking about changing from one carrier to the next. Let me just tell you, if you have never done this, it is basically a part-time job. Because all they tell you is that we have so many benefits for you and your bill will be significantly lower. All of those are true statements. But what they don't tell you is you will need to spend the next several hours of the rest of your life. No, not that long. But you need to spend a lot of time to make this happen. And if you don't meet all their benchmarks and all their windows, you will not receive these benefits. So, I just lament. I spent 2 hours dealing with the phone company to get the initial step one to change carriers. Yesterday, I know this. I'm not even saying companies. I dealt with one company for many, many years, and I literally said that every time I deal with them, I need to mark off 2 hours every time I call. It is miserable, but it is accurate. For some reason, amnesia, I don't know what it was. Yesterday, I thought the call would be 15 minutes. So I was like, great, I'll just make this quick call. It'll be fine. Let's move forward. 52 minutes later, finally get a resolution to the step two of what is probably like a 5 or 6 step process. Okay. While I'm on a phone call, I don't know if you've ever been there. If you expect something to last 15 minutes and it lasts 52 minutes, something happens in the heart. Okay? That something was happening in my heart. Okay? Frustration. I don't like this moment. This sweet woman had done nothing wrong. She was doing her job. Every time I think about doing her job, I'm like, that would be horrible. So many people are being angry at me all day long. So what did I do? I was tempted to be angry at her all day long. In that moment, like, I'm thinking about my sermon, and all I said is, "Father, I trust you." Not to her, but in my heart. "Father, I trust you. I trust that you're going before me. I trust that even though this is taking a lot longer than I thought, you have something good for me and maybe something good for her." What I didn't tell you is the 2 hours that I spent in the previous first step one process, I got to meet a man and talk to him about the beauty of Jesus. And we had wonderful conversations, able to pray with him. And I pray the Lord grips his heart. And God brings that to mind, and he's like, I'm going before you. And so all I could do in the middle of my frustration, it wasn't eloquent, but it was just a prayer. Oh God, help me to trust you, that you're going before and that you've got a plan. Also, I might tell you this, one more step of vulnerability. Not every time I prepare a sermon do I enjoy preparing it. That might come as news to you. Sometimes when I sit to prepare a sermon, my mind gets distracted. My heart sometimes feels lethargic. When I run into barriers, it takes about 10 to 15 hours to prepare a sermon. It's basically writing a 15-page plus paper, and I'm cutting probably 10 pages in order just to get to the 15. In order to do what I got to do, the organization is really hard for me. And uniquely in that moment, it's tempting to just be like, why? Why? And in that moment, yesterday was one of those days, I stopped and I said, Father, I trust you. You're going before me, and I know that it needs to be thick sledding because I've got a thick head. I know that I need to do the hard work of staying at this rather than giving up because I need this to go down deep in my heart. This happens to all of us, doesn't it? It happens to all of us. Some of you, tempted to spend money that you don't have, you can say, oh God, I trust you. You are my portion. You will supply my needs. Some of us are tempted to stop loving and to get bitter and to want revenge or to just hold a grudge and give the silent treatment rather than to be broken and to pursue someone in love. Faith says, Father, I trust you. I trust that you have given me only good and that you're going before me. And then, friends, in every situation where we have to say, oh God, I trust you, it also is a point of decision. Will we act in courage and do the thing that we don't want to do? That's the story of Rahab. She not only had to trust, but she had to act in faith. And that's the question for us. Anger or no anger? When I'm on the phone with the phone company, I can say I trust all day long and then get angry. Giving up and working on the sermon and going to play, or staying at the task. The action of faith is when you are tempted to spend and you don't make that purchase if it isn't best. When you are tempted to want to get back at someone and instead you seek to pray for them and you seek to do good to them. Faith acts. James, when he is looking at Joshua chapter 2, when he is reading the book of Joshua, James says this, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You can say you trust that pew all day long, but if you say, I'm too afraid to sit down in it, and you run away, you didn't trust it. And the invitation for us all, when we failed, we bring it to him. When we're at a point of decision, we bring it to him. But we can say, even in this moment now, I trust you, you go before me, and we must act in faith. God not only goes before us, but he goes before us to work for us in some unexpected ways. That's why many times it's hard to trust, right? Your brain has, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to be this way. And the next thing you know, it's this way. And so what are you tempted to do? You're tempted to say, God, you can't be trusted because you're thinking with your mind and you're doing with what? This is the very sin that caused the collapse of the universe with Adam and Eve. They did what was wise in their own eyes, which means we will all look out at our world and look out at how things are going and be tempted to say, God cannot be trusted. But what the story of Rahab is meant to teach us, what Joshua 2 is meant to show us, is that our God goes before us, and even though he is working in unexpected ways, he can still be trusted. Will you trust him? That's the invitation to me and to you. Our God works in unexpected ways, even with unexpected people. This precious woman, Rahab, has three strikes against her from the jump. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Strike one, Jericho is a Canaanite city. A group of people known for their child sacrifices, for their sexual abuse and exploration, all under the name of their God. They totally rejected God and have no regard for human life. This is Rahab's upbringing, the culture in which she was. She was ethnically a Canaanite. And then it says, and they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Rahab was a woman. And in that culture, many women were treated and viewed as lesser. But let's just make it plain. In God's eyes, being a woman was not a deficiency, but a beauty. From the jump in Genesis chapter 1, we know that what it means to communicate the image of God is male and female complementarily working together to image forth the beauty of God. One gender incomplete in its ability to image forth perfectly the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And not only was she a Canaanite, not only was she in a culturally lesser position in being a woman, she was a prostitute. Everywhere Rahab is mentioned, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, the verse we read at the top of the sermon, Hebrews chapter 11, and James chapter 2 that we just read, each one of them do not just call her Rahab, but Rahab the prostitute. Why? Is the goal that Rahab would be shamed forever by her previous way of living? No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. The goal in preserving that is first to expose the sin in any of us who would look down with superiority on anyone as if it were not grace alone that made us right with God. It's preserved so that the self-righteous, their house would crumble and they would be humble. Anyone who looks down in superiority, who rolls their eyes at someone who has made horrible choices as if they are not where they are, but by the grace of God, our mouths must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want you to look at the remarkable heart of God. The Canaanites deserved judgment. And the first thing God wants you to see is even when a people deserve the severest of punishments, if anyone would trust in him, they can be rescued and made new by the blood of his son. Rahab is called the prostitute so that we would stand in awe at the grace of our God. And so that we would stop looking down upon other people. We would look at people as image bearers. We'd be brokenhearted over sin. I want you to think about the person that has the opposite political position as you do. What happened in your heart? You are tempted, we are tempted, to look at them with contempt, not love. To talk about them and to post about them, not pray for them. This exposes something deep in the human heart that loves to look down on someone who is different, that loves to place themselves over rather than be broken for. We can all do it. Whether we think differently, believe differently, or whether people have made horrible life choices, may we say, only by grace. And may we love with the love of Christ. Why is she called a prostitute? Let's just sit there for a second. The prostitute clearly was in disobedience to God's commands. Sex was to be saved for marriage. And this was clearly against God's ways. And so because of that, they were an outcast. They walked in shame. But very few women and men just woke up saying, "Hey, I want to be a prostitute today." No, as Jen Wilkins points out, there's a lot of power dynamics going on that allow someone to land in a position where they are. Earning money back then for women was much harder than it was for men, which is one reason why marriage was so important, is that both were needed for the household and for the income. But it's also why widows, those who had lost a spouse, were put alongside orphans as those who were some of the most destitute of that day. Because it was hard for females to get ahead. And so some were in this position because they felt like they had no other choice. They felt backed into a corner. This is not to excuse any sin, but it is to come alongside the powerless and the vulnerable and the hurting and acknowledge it's not as simple as we all make it. We are not told why she was a prostitute, whether it was poverty or choice or if she was forced to. But that's not the point. The point is the whole profession dehumanizes. The whole profession dehumanizes. The woman gets paid to be treated as an object rather than a loved by God image bearer. Rather than a precious daughter or son, they are turned into an object of lust and immediate gratification. And so I just say, for men and women, in this space, battling with pornography and the lust of the flesh, flee sexual immorality. And we pray that God would awaken our eyes to not dehumanize others, to not view people as objects for our immediate gratification, but as image bearers, to be loved, to be prayed over, to be fought for. I get that it's uncomfortable. But we go there because I do believe that's why Rahab the prostitute is preserved in every text that references her. Because although your sin is deep, and although giving in to those desires is a selfish way to view the world and is hurting you from the inside out, although it's deep, our God goes deeper. He will always go deeper than your greatest sin, than your deepest pain, than the longest habit, because we serve a God who died in the place of the very sin that you feel like you will never get out from underneath. He died so that it could be covered and you could be washed, but he was raised from the dead so that his victory is your song forever. Rahab is not a Canaanite and a pagan forever. She is a woman who is preserved in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 as one, after she came to faith, she married a man named Salmon, and she is a part of the reason Jesus' lineage is there. In that passage, she's Rahab. Forgiven, made new. Shame is a heavy thing. And as we walk towards the Lord's Supper in this moment together, we have all inescapably done things this week, sadly enough, that we're ashamed of. And our God wants us to know shame does not have to define us. Here's what that means. Many of you have done wrong, but you don't just say, I've done wrong. You say, I am wrong. You don't just say, I have failed. You say, I'm a failure. It goes deep. It's an identity marker for you. And our God says, I don't see you that way. I don't see you like that. Do you know that when Rahab comes to faith, she is not in a tier two of a Christian? She gets all the promises of the ones that you might think, of course they're in, because they've been in Christ for so many years, they do so many great things. She gets the same song sung over her: loved, precious, honored, fought for. All the promises of Jesus's are yes and amen for her. She is told she is a treasured possession, and so are you. You are not defined by your failures. Your failures are shaping you, and if you keep choosing them, you will be given over to your horrible desires. Do not keep leaning there. Repent of your sin and just say, God, I trust you. I trust that you're better than what I'm going after. I trust that you're stronger than what I'm giving my life to. I trust you. That's the invitation of the supper. A God who looks at you and says, there's a way out. I'm the God of the Exodus. There's a way out. And it's through my son's shed blood on Calvary's cross. And it's trusting that he didn't stay dead, but he's alive, and his victory is yours, and his spirit is alive in your heart, so that you have the power to face everything that you face. That's what we celebrate in these next moments. And so, I want to pray, and I'm inviting you to know that our God goes before us. And even though he goes in some unexpected ways, he can still be trusted. So right now, turn from sin and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we need you so desperately. We thank you that you say, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. And so, Father, we know that we are sick with sin. If we're honest and humble, we know that we aren't always healthy. But I pray that what we hear louder than our failures is that we hear your grace is greater. Your love is stronger. You sent your Son to go deeper, to die in our place. And so, Father, I pray that right now, by the power of your Spirit, repentance would be given all over this room. And that, Father, you would rescue us from thinking about the bad of another, and we would sit right here and we would give you our hearts. That, Father, we would trust you, and that this Lord's Supper time would be a time that you are continuing to remind us and working in our hearts that you can be trusted.